Well, let's come to the reading of God's word, and we are in 2 Timothy this night, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I'm just going to read the first 5 verses. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, 1 to 5. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. May God bless the reading of his word to us, and we shall come back to that in a little while. Come with me, if you will, back to 2 Timothy and chapter 1 and the first 5 verses. And I was tempted to carry on reading, but thought that really the thrust of my message tonight would be probably derailed a little bit if I continued on and added more information into the sermon tonight. And so I've limited myself to preaching on the first 5 verses. And I want to particularly draw attention tonight to Lois and Eunice, because we're continuing our series on the little people of the Bible, those who are only briefly mentioned maybe, but nonetheless they are in the Bible, and it's clear that the impact that they have on the word of God and on the physical situation around them at that time was tremendous. And so they are little people in a sense, but the impact that they had was certainly far from little. And this is obviously the case in the lives of these two women. But before I go into dealing with Lois and Eunice, I want to just draw attention a little bit to Paul's introduction to Timothy and his prayer here, this wonderful thanksgiving prayer for Timothy, because that, in a way, sets the ground for what comes later and what we see later in Lois and Eunice's life. And one thing I did wonder when I looked at this passage is this: why does Paul thank God for Timothy? Why does he do that? Well, it's clearly a prayer of thanksgiving, isn't it? Along with petitions made for him. And Paul is more than likely here thanking God for choosing Timothy sovereignly to have and to receive salvation. And in God's wisdom, he chose Timothy to be adopted as his son in Christ. Now, of course, Timothy has a father as well. We must remember that. And if you look back in Acts chapter 16, you will see some of the greater details of Timothy's family. His mother is billed as Eunice, a Jewess. And then Timothy's father is a Gentile, a Greek, more than likely one who worshipped the local, to that area, god of Zeus. And so there was no Christian effect at all coming from the father to Timothy's life. So Paul has good reason here to thank God for this young life that has been saved and transformed. He's saying, thank you, Lord, for saving this young man. And on my missionary journeys, you brought me into contact with this young man, and we crossed paths sovereignly, and through that time he came to a knowledge and an understanding of salvation in Jesus Christ. One fine day this young man heard the message And it all began to make sense to him. We were praying for that yesterday at the show. And we still pray for it now and will continue to pray for it for those who we particularly saw reading the Bible verses as they walked by. We pray that God would sovereignly take a hold of them and make those words, those verses, efficient in their own hearts so that the Word of God bursts open their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is, in essence, what has happened to Timothy. And I think here that the role of Eunice, or Lois and Eunice, has been pivotal in Timothy's acceptance of Paul's message. They've prepared the ground. They've prepared Timothy's heart to hear the gospel by praying for him. And then suddenly, Paul comes into town. I had a terrible vision in my mind of Clint Eastwood coming into a western town on his horse, you know, when I thought of Paul coming into Lystra, and you have that music playing. But it was kind of that sort of moment in the sovereignty of God, wasn't it? When God, when God makes something happen, it happens, and there is nothing else going on that can have an effect upon that. There is nothing that will stop that. And so we have the lone Paul coming into town, probably walking, not with the drama and grandeur of Clint Eastwood in whichever of his western for a few dollars more or something like that. But he comes, in a sense, with far greater purpose and grandeur, doesn't he? Comes in the purpose of God, and paths cross, and all of a sudden Timothy is met with Paul, and Paul immediately begins to explain the message of salvation to him. And Paul asks him, you know, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know that there is a crucified Saviour for you? And I would guess that as the story goes on, that Timothy begins to find this message more and more attractive. And the more he thinks about it, the deeper he thinks about it, and the more of an impact that it has upon his heart. Christ rising from the dead gave so much hope and joy to Timothy. That's the basis of the gospel message, isn't it? Because, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ is not risen then from the dead, then we have no hope, and our hope is completely false. But it gave so much hope to this young man that he desired almost right away to repent and to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul could rightly thank God for that. As he says in his prayer, I thank God for you. And then he continues, doesn't he? And I'm sure that he doesn't stop there. Of course, his heart is full of joy for Timothy because of what's happened to Timothy. And not only because of what has happened, but as in the life of every Christian believer, what is still happening and what is ongoing in the life of the believer, that he's continuing to be changed more and more into the glory of Jesus Christ. Paul, I'm sure, has these very fond memories of that day in Lystra when he crosses paths with Timothy, and he remembers the conversation that they both have. And you know, it may be that some of us have similar memories about similar people that we've been able to share the gospel with, not necessarily converted because of it, but you know, we remember a certain time at work, maybe, where time seemed to have stood still, when we briefly and very quickly, maybe in a break time, try to explain as quickly and as succinctly and as simply as we could the gospel to someone who is clearly searching. And we remember those instances very clearly, as though they were yesterday. Paul also probably thanks God for using Timothy to lead and minister to the church in Ephesus, which was a growing church. And Paul thanks God for his boldness, doesn't he, in being biblically bold. in preaching the gospel. What is being biblically bold? What was he thanking God for in that instance? Well, being biblically bold is being bold about having strong convictions about the truths of the gospel, but expressing it maybe with a carefulness and a gentleness and a sense of humility, that this isn't us, but that we are simply carriers of a wonderful message of hope, that this is the message of someone else to the world, and that it is a great message. So why does Paul then constantly pray? And he says that somewhere here, doesn't he? He says, I constantly remember you in verse 3, in my prayers. Doesn't God already know what Paul has been asking for Timothy? Why pray more then in that sense? And why should we pray if that be the case? Well, sometimes we forget, don't we, why we need to pray. Prayer is not designed so that God can find out what we need. The prayer in Matthew 6 at the beginning says, don't babble like the pagans, for they love to be heard for their many words. That isn't the purpose of prayer. The purpose of prayer is not to tell God, in fact, I need this and I need that. Because your Father knows what you need before you ask him. But prayer primarily is expressing our trust in the Lord, expressing the fact that we are coming to one who we recognize as being utterly and totally trustworthy. Where we look at the unceasing and, you know, the non-stop prayers that Paul makes for the believers in other letters, we see that Paul, if you read those prayers, you will see that Paul really does believe what he prays. He's not simply trying to impress those around him. He's not simply trying to impress God either. But he chooses his words carefully so that he simply gives voice to his faith. And so he comes to God on the basis of who God is. And he says, Lord, you know, I believe in you. This is my sense of trusting you. This is my coming to you on the basis of who you have revealed yourself to be to me. And I know that you are the one true and sovereign God who hears all men in prayer. It's not because Paul doesn't pray, does he? And neither should we, of course, just because we want to say something that's positive or encouraging for the believers. It isn't for them. And in 2 Thessalonians, well, I can give you an example, really, of that, where Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, that to this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him. You see, these are the purposes of prayer, the true purposes of prayer, the true end of prayer. Making us worthy of his calling, fulfilling every resolve for good work and every work of faith, so that not us, but the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is Timothy. This is the kind of prayers I'm sure that Paul is praying for him even here in this second letter. And Timothy has been converted under Paul's ministry. And you see a firm conviction in all of Paul's prayers. I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears. They would have been separated for long periods of time. And in fact, there was a gap of a number of years between the writing of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. So quite likely they would not have seen each other for a number of years as Paul wrote the beginning of 2 Timothy here. But Paul thanks God for the sincerity of his faith. But so much for Timothy anyway, because it's his grandmother Lois and Eunice that we are really dealing with today. But what had brought Timothy to this point in his life? What had happened before Timothy even met with the Apostle Paul on that day in Lystra? We're given the strong implication here that it was the faith of these two godly women, the grandmother and the mother. Acts 16 and this chapter, of course, make it clear that they were true believers. Might ask, well, you know, believers in who? We have this term today, don't we? And I saw it on a recent church newsletter passed through our door. Well, we are people of faith. People of faith, that seems to be a very popular term today. People of faith meaning, well, it doesn't really mean anything, does it? Unless you qualify who that faith is trusted in, who that faith is put into. And the question, I suppose, for them is, was their faith the faith of Israel, or was it the faith of Jesus Christ? Because there was a big difference, you see. Clearly, it began as it would in those days. They, Eunice and Lois would have been Jews, and so they would have been people who worshipped through the faith of Israel, through Judaism. And there would have been a lot of cultural Jews as well who simply worshipped according to the law and no more. There would have been no heart in it at all. The motto would have been, well, everybody here is a Jew and Judaism is our religion. It's a little bit like, I guess, being in an Islamic country today. They would say, well, everybody is a Muslim here and Islam is our religion. This is what shows who we are. This is what identifies us as a people. This is what, this is our national religion and by which we are recognized as Jews, therefore. But this is not where these two dear women are at. Because Paul commends them greatly, doesn't he? And there's a clue for us in that commendation. Why would Paul commend these women? I recall, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. I hardly think Paul would have been so commending of them had they have been simply cultural Jews worshipping, worshipping through the law. And the word that Paul uses in this passage to describe Eunice in the original language as a believing woman is the same word that he would have normally used for those who had a believing faith in Jesus. So the first point I want to bring to us tonight is that those who want their children to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ must also surely be believers themselves. You see, the situation that Timothy was in was this. He had a believing mother, but an unbelieving father. His father really was what could be called a pagan. If he'd had been left to his father, if he'd had followed his father around all the time, then Timothy would never have been prepared for that encounter with Paul and to hear and listen and to take it upon himself, the preaching of Paul. There are too many fathers like that today, aren't there? They are unbelieving and so sadly have no interest in giving anything better to their sons and daughters. And therefore they drag them down with their own false and careless systems of belief, whatever that might be, and it may be having no belief at all, so it seems. So first of all, let's be reminded of what Jesus said about this in regard to Lois and Eunice's hearts and their purposes for Timothy. And Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 18, "Whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." Parents and grandparents can do nothing better than to share with their children and grandchildren a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know there are a number of you here today who have gone through that experience. You have been taught the faith from an early age by your parents, and as such it has kept you, and you are believing people today. Because children, you know, what children need is the gospel. They don't need religion. They don't need a touch of morality here and there. They don't need to know how to just be a good person. They need to know how to find salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ and how to come to God. But they also need to see that through a consistency of living and a consistency of faith lived out in the home. So secondly, Lois and Eunice were also women of sincere faith. Paul does give thanks, doesn't he, for Timothy's sincere faith. But he recognizes that his faith was firstly found in Lois and Eunice in verse 5 there. And he is now persuaded also lives in Timothy. There's a development there, isn't there? There's a certain sense of something having happened. This is not happening simply by accident, but that there has been a system of education there which has led the young man to this point in his life where he is already prepared as good ground for the seed of the gospel to fall upon. The first letter of Timothy, Paul reminded Timothy of this one thing, of the command that he had given to him when he first went down to Ephesus. And Paul summarized it in this way in the first letter of Timothy. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Sincere faith. Now, you'll meet a lot of people today who will say, well, I've got a sincere faith. I'm very sincere in the way that I believe it, and I'm very sincere in the way that I go about my life. And, you know, sincerity is my middle name. What Paul is talking about here is something very different. He's saying that there must be a sincerity in your faith, that you recognize that Jesus Christ is your only Lord and that he's the only way to God, and that's the only sincerity that you need. And so there is the command to love from a pure heart, the brethren. There is the command to have a good conscience and a sincere and true faith. That can only be maintained by a sincere effort to maintain your daily walk with the Lord from day to day. And it was that sincere faith that brought Timothy, this trainee at the moment, minister of God, to this point in his life. It was this faith that first lived in your grandmother and in your mother, and I am persuaded, Paul says, now lives in you also. That's a great big, powerful expression, isn't it, of a faith that resides in Jesus Christ. Question is, and the question is for us as well tonight, does your faith reside completely and entirely in Jesus? Does your faith reside in him when the chips are down? And when you're struggling and when you're suffering and when things are difficult, do you look to yourself? Or do you look to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you look to the work of God in your own heart? And do you trust in him? And do you see him as your sufficiency in all things? You see, a sincere faith is a living faith, solely expressed in the person of Jesus and in his work for the salvation of all sinners who recognize their need of reconciliation with God and believe in him. How do we explain the measure then of sincerity of faith? Well, there is the controversial part in the back of the New Testament called James. And we know that in his letter very well. It's not controversial at all. It's controversial to some, I should say. It's not at all controversial. It's only controversial if you don't understand it properly. But James writes, doesn't he, about the privilege of justification by faith and the importance of good works, that they stand side by side. It is the classic misunderstanding that many people make, where they say, well, you know, James's teaching sort of contradicts Paul's teaching, and so we have a contradiction here. Here you are, the Bible contradicts itself. No, it doesn't. When James wrote, you see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. James expected us to put the emphasis in the right place. And thus we can read that statement that James makes as this. You can see that a person is justified by faith. And the question comes, but how then? Because you can't see faith, can you? Faith is something which can't be seen, in the same way that we cannot see God. But you can see the true and good works that follow faith in Christ. How do we recognize true faith in Christ? Well, we recognize it by a changed life. We recognize it by a changed desire in our lives. We recognize it by a changed purpose in life. And you can see a person's faith by what they do and the kind of people that they want to keep company with and the importance that they lay on being at the means of grace from week to week. These all are all works that reveal the sincerity of faith in the heart. And so these two lovely women who have been such role models for Timothy now have, in a sense, their reward by seeing Timothy come to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in him. Not only that, but see him called into the ministry and then sent by the great Apostle Paul to go and work to places like Ephesus. So the third point that I have for us tonight is the raising of Christian children requires consistency and dedication. And we can see all of that in the life of these two women. In other words, a Christian faith of these two women was shown in their consistent Christian living. And that would not have been something easy for them because they lived in a home that was only partially Christian. There was a Greek unbelieving father who more than likely worshipped the god of Zeus. And it's also an encouragement for us, for those present, isn't it, who are struggling in marriages where there is only one believer as well, because they have something to say for us in that their witness and worship in an unequal marriage must have been a very positive one, a very good one, because there is no tale here of any opposition from within the household. And so we must remember that if we're to raise our children as believers, that it requires a consistency of life in us, a dedication to bring them to the Lord, to teach them at home. So that all of these things may come together and in the end save them and cause them to turn to God themselves through that witness. We understand, of course, that we can never buy their salvation for them. They can never be saved through our faith, but they must come to the Lord themselves. But what Eunice and Lois show us here is that the ground can be very well prepared by those around them, and that there is a responsibility upon us as Christian parents to prepare the ground and then to pray for them and to ask the Lord sincerely for their salvation. This reveals, in a sense, doesn't it, the priority that Lois and Eunice had. And I again suggest that we would have a lot to learn from that. Their priority wasn't Timothy's education. Education was down the list before, after salvation. It wasn't finding the right wife for him. That also was down the list. It wasn't finding the right career for him, or that he would be placed in a position to make a lot of money and be financially secure in this life and in this world. There was none of that. The only thing that they prioritized for Timothy was that he would come to faith in Christ. And in that we have the principle of raising Christian children for the Lord, and we're eternally grateful to the Lord for our children, and they may be healthy or unhealthy as it happens to be, but nonetheless, we are eternally grateful to the Lord for them, and we see ourselves as custodians of them and have a great responsibility upon us to make sure that we do all that we can to raise them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting that this will translate them into being believing adults. There's that lovely verse as a reminder for us, isn't there, in Proverbs 22. Train up a child in the way he should go, so that even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Well, how do we bring this together? Well, these two women left a legacy for Timothy for which we must also be grateful today. They did train Timothy in the way that he should go, and even when he was unaware of it, these two ladies were in prayer for him constantly, it seems, and that as a child he grew and he ministered in Ephesus. And even though he was a weak man, wasn't he? Timothy was weak. He was never a strong physical man. He was often sick. He was often timid. He often faced great opposition to his message and his preaching. You know, that was a reason why Paul in one place says to him, well, you know, don't allow people to look down on you because of your youth. But yet he remained faithful to the gospel throughout his life. What if Timothy had had a different mother? Well, we can't tell really what the results would have been. But we do know that through godly believing parents and grandparents, Timothy was saved and Timothy was put to work for the kingdom of God. And in that we can be encouraged. No doubt that right into her old age, Eunice would have been praying for Timothy right through his ministry. And Christian mothers and grandmothers have a huge influence, don't they, over the young children. As such, they are very precious in God's sight, and they have an extremely important role to play in this life in training their children to look to God and to have true faith in Christ. And that of being part of God's plan in the raising of Christian children, more so children that will go on to serve God and live their lives for him in the same devotion that they themselves receive from these precious women of the Bible. So women, mothers, grandmothers, never underestimate your role in the conversion and the praying of your children. And even if you may not be able to share the gospel with them, constantly be in prayer for them. Be in prayer for them. If there are limitations put upon you, be in prayer. You can still be in prayer for them. And never underestimate your role in the conversion of your children and grandchildren, sisters in particularly, but all of us, of course. And for that, we thank God for Lois and Eunice and for what they teach us in this realm of the church. Amen.